1 Corinthians 15, we know this to be, if you've studied any at all in the Scriptures, that this is the resurrection chapter in the Bible. Now we're going to read starting in verse number 1, but I'm interested for our text today, and I'm not going to read all these verses, but I'm interested in verse 34. The Bible says, and I'm basically reading starting with verse 1 because it deserves to be read. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand. Now he has identified the fact that he had preached the gospel unto them. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved. Nobody gets saved apart from the gospel. Are you listening? Now it's a simple, but right there it is, truth. Right there in the Bible, we get saved by the gospel. You don't get saved because you had a dream. You don't get saved because you saw a vision. You don't get saved because you just start doing better. You get saved because you heard the gospel and come into alignment and acceptance with the gospel, by which also ye are saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, if you want to know what the gospel is, here it is. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. That is, they've already died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all. I believe it's very important that you note those words, and last of all. That would help you to identify those being false that says, I saw Jesus last night. Amen. A very reputable man of our, well, he's dead now, but he declared that he saw a 900-foot-tall Jesus. You know, and I want to tell you, the Bible said, Paul said, and last of all, he was seen of me. And last of all, he was the last one to see Jesus, amen, in his resurrected or post-resurrection appearances. Amen. All right, well, I just thought I'd say that and help you so you won't believe everything you hear on the television. Amen. And after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, which was, I'll just insert this quickly, that was an essential as a qualification to be an apostle. They were an eyewitness of the resurrection, okay? And today we've got people claiming to be apostles and all of that. There's nothing to that. There's 12 and that's it. Paul said he was the last one. Anyway, I don't know why I said all that, but it's worth saying. And I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Of course, he goes into dealing with the subject of the resurrection, clarifying and clearing up some of the things that were being said and preached and taught around the church of Corinth, that there was no resurrection of the dead. And so he begins to deal with that in verse 12, down through verse number 20, and so on. But let's jump over, if you will, in the chapter to verse number 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. Note this statement. I die daily. I die daily. Verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? That's been the question the majority of this chapter. If the dead rise not. Because there were some that was stating that there was no resurrection, and there is no resurrection of the dead. But he said here, what did that advantage me to preach it and be persecuted for it, stand up and defend it, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, if there's no resurrection, then there's no purpose in standing for anything. If there's no hereafter, no life after death, then what's the purpose of standing up for Jesus and defending the faith and being persecuted and so on? He said, if there's not the dead rise not, he said, let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And that's the end of it. Amen. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Now, in this chapter, the subject completely throughout the chapter is that of the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection not of only of Jesus, but of the resurrection of the dead. And I'm glad that because He lives, we shall live also. But verse 32, 33 and 34, if you look at that in context, it is in light of the resurrection. What is stated here is not out on a separate thought, but it's in light of the resurrection. In other words, the resurrection is more than a doctrine. Are you listening? The resurrection is more than a doctrine. It is a discipline. It is a display. It is a direction. In other words, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is practical. And when something is practical, that is, it has influence, it has effects in my practical life. Okay? A lot of people would look at this Bible as not being practical. But this Bible is no doubt the most practical book on the planet. This Bible will deal with your everyday life. I mean, Brother Silas opened Sunday school with it this morning out of Psalms, what was it, 19? Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How much more practical is the meditations and the words of your mouth and the meditations of your heart? This Bible is practical. And I want to tell you, dear friend, what Jesus did is practical. Him dying for my sins and was buried and rose again is practical. It is practical. There's things that is going to be in my life because of it. And that's what Paul was dealing with in these verses. He's addressing the church in light of the context of the resurrection, and he said, awake to righteousness and sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So we find out that this verse of Scripture lets us see a little bit about how practical the resurrection is. Now let me say this. To a lot of people, the resurrection of Christ is just a historical subject. That's all it is. There's probably not a person in this building that disbelieves in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As if to say, I don't believe it ever occurred. I don't believe it ever happened. I don't believe anybody in here would say that. Amen? But it's more than a historical fact. And it is a historical fact. And when Jesus rose from the dead, He was seen of many different saints. Not one sinner saw Him. Are you listening? Not one lost person saw Christ in His post-resurrection appearances. Only believers. And I want to tell you that's still true today. Jesus is only revealing Himself to His people. Amen. If Christ gets revealed to sinners, it'll be through your life. That's why He said to the people of God, awake to righteousness and sin not. He said, for some have not the knowledge of God. That is, they're lost. And how you reach them is, awake to righteousness and sin not. Let the resurrection of Christ be real in you. Let it be revealed in you. Let it be reflected through you. And lost people will see Jesus in you and how you live. Amen. To a lot of people, Christianity is nothing but a profession. Amen. But if that's all you've got, then you don't have enough. Because it takes more than a profession to get to heaven. It takes a possession to get to heaven. And you must have Christ in you in order to make it to the glory world. But I'm glad to report to you this morning the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a fact. It is a fact. It is a historical fact. It is a scriptural fact. And I have no problem embracing it. I can't explain it. It's absolutely impossible for man to do. Man, with all of his ingenuity and technology, cannot raise one person from the dead. In other words, they cannot give life. Man can boast and brag and promote himself and think that he's it, but he cannot give life. Amen? That comes from the life giver, the fountain of life, the source of life, and that would be God Himself who is eternal. Now I can't explain that. I can't explain the eternality of God. I cannot explain the fact that Jesus died and rose again the third day. I can't explain that, but by faith I embrace that. I have no doubt about it. You cannot be saved if you disbelieve in the resurrection. Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You can't be saved and be a denier of the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. And so there's things right here in this text that I think is very important that we look at. And I'm talking about the resurrection this morning and righteousness. They are inseparable. If you know the risen Christ, it will be evident in your life through righteousness. Now the word righteousness in the text, as is true many times in the New Testament, has to do with practical righteousness. Can you give you just a good common definition? Right living. Amen. In other words, if you know the risen Savior who lived right, who lived perfect, who lived sinless, I want to tell you, if you know Him, it will be revealed and reflected in your life through the element of righteousness, through the experience of righteousness. When you choose to live an unrighteous life, walk an unrighteous path, you are announcing in conduct, I don't know Him. Now I know that's cutting it pretty tight right there, but that's no tighter than the Bible presents it. Amen. Exactly what practical evidence in your life is there of the resurrection of Christ? Sure, we can go to the Bible and we can find evidence of the resurrection. But what about if we go to the believer? Can we find any? There's evidence in the believer that testifies that Christ is alive. Are you listening? I'm telling you, it does matter. Now listen, this practical righteousness that's talked about in verse 34, that's not a qualification for me to go to heaven. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus' righteousness. But I am being told right here that I am to wait till righteousness and sin not. Why? Because there's people around me yet still that have not the knowledge of God. And it very clear right here that they have not the knowledge of God because of how professing believers are living. Now I know it'd be, if you just preached it this way about salvation. Come and get saved. You don't have to change. Come and get saved. And you can continue to live your own life in sin. They'd be lined up from here to Bristol in 30 minutes. But such a presentation is not in the Bible. If you claim to be saved, my question is from what? God does not just save. He saves from sin. It's truth, isn't it? That's what they said there in Matthew 1, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." What change has been wrought in your life because you come to know Christ, the risen Savior? He's not a dead Savior. He did die, but He's not dead. He's not on that cross. You should not have a crucifix in your possession. Nowhere. That's Catholicism. He's not on the cross. He was on the cross. Thank God for the business He did on the cross. Thank God He declared it is finished. He paid the sin debt. He was my sacrifice. Hallelujah for the cross. But He's not on the cross. Don't leave Him on the cross. If all He did was die, He couldn't have saved us. And if you leave Him on the cross, then you are leaving Him in an unfinished task. He had to be buried. And He had to rise again the third day. He had to. If He only died, it wasn't good enough. He had to be buried. And He had to rise again. But my question and my concern for the message this morning is, what practical evidence, what practical fruit is there in your life of the risen Christ? Can people around you see any reflection that you know God? Amen. They can't see your heart. I cannot see your heart. You can't see my heart. The only way people's going to have a clue, my friend, of what we have in Christ and that we know Him and that He's real to us and that we have been born again is by how we live. Samuel said it right, friend, when he said that man looketh upon the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. He had it right. That's why the outward appearance of God's people, my friend, ought to be right. The outward appearance of God's people ought to be Christian. It ought to be godly, not worldly, not carnal, not fleshly. We ought to be trying on the outside to give a good reflection of what's on the inside. And the more I preach and the more I live for God, I'm more convinced than ever that a lot of people don't have much on the outside because they don't have much on the inside. How in the world could you have God on the inside and keep Him on the inside? Oh, I'm going to tell you, He'll be like the measles. He'll break out on you. Amen. He'll show up in your life. He'll be evident in your life. Hallelujah. And you don't have to work at that. You don't have to, "All right, God, get on me today. Get on the outside." No. That's a part of it. Amen. The resurrection and righteousness are inseparable. Now we would all agree this morning, I don't want to preach all day, but we would all agree that you cannot separate the resurrection of Christ from positional righteousness. That righteousness that was imputed, and that's a Bible word, imputed into my account without works. I get to go to heaven on the perfection of another. Let me preach something right here. It's very simple. But only perfect people goes to heaven. And some of you are looking at me just like I thought you would. But it's not your perfection. You say, preacher, I can't be perfect. True. If you started right now and focused your very utmost attention on perfection, you would mess up within an hour. Either something you did or something you didn't do. Amen? So to go to heaven based on our works, to go to heaven based on our walk, my friend, is an impossibility. It's absolutely impossible. In fact, the truth is, if you could have made it by your walk, if you could have made it by your works, guess what? Then Jesus died in vain. Jesus died because He knew there was no hope for the human race, because Romans 3:10 says there is none righteous. No, not one. Our world collectively and our world individually, my friend, is bankrupt of righteousness. We had nothing to offer. We couldn't offer God no kind of a sacrifice because it would be blemished. We couldn't offer up nothing because we would offer it a blemished sacrifice. And God cannot accept that. That's why He Himself had to come and become a man, live among men, and die as a man, perfect. Sinless, spotless. So God in Christ did what man could not do, and that is to live and fulfill and complete the law. He did. He came. He did that. Thank God for that. And as a result of my faith, when I believed, not when I've worked, not when I've warred, not when I've walked, not when I've done a number of other things did I get that, but simply as a response of faith and repentance, I believed. And as a result, God took the perfection and the righteousness that was in Jesus' account, which was complete and perfect righteousness, and He put that in my account. Then He took my unrighteousness and put it in Christ's account. And so Christ died for my sins. And I get to go to heaven because of His righteousness. That is the gospel. And then someone tell me you shouldn't get excited, and you shouldn't raise your hand, and you shouldn't say hallelujah. You shouldn't act excited about the things of God when I get everything for nothing. I get everything for nothing, and He got nothing for everything. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior we have. Oh, listen, friend, I'm telling you, He come to save. He come to save sinners. He come to save you this morning. Listen, He didn't come to make you religious. He didn't come to make you a church member. He didn't even come to make you a Baptist. Amen? He come to save you. And I want to tell you, if you are not saved from sin, you are not saved. I mean, you can find them, brother. So I testify, you can see them out here a dime a dozen, friend. They'll tell you at their doorstep, I'm saved. Never go to church. No, have no desire for practical purity and righteousness. They do everything under the sun, but yet they think because some years ago they made a little flimsy dime store profession that did not change their life, did not change their attitude toward sin, did not change their attitude toward the things of God, that they're going to go to heaven. I did that. I did that. When I was 9 years old, I made a profession of faith. It didn't change my life. It didn't change my life. I enjoyed sin. Amen. Made plans to get in it. And didn't care how much it cost. But if you'd have asked me during that time, Brother Jeremy, if I knew the Lord or if I was saved, I would have said yes. And if I would have, those close calls, Brother Ivan, I had in car wrecks and almost got shot at once and so forth, if those would have been fatal, I'd have went out into a Christless eternity, my friend, with my name on a dusty church roll, and people might have looked in my casket at my carcass and would have said, I'll see him again. But the truth of the matter would have been, I would have been burning in the flames of an eternal hell. Thank God, happy day. I got underneath the sound of the gospel at the age of 20 years old, and it wasn't just preaching, it was anointed preaching. It was preaching that had my name on it, and the Spirit of God got personal with me there on that pew I was sitting on and let me know that I had religion and I had a profession and I had church membership and I had a baptismal certificate, but I didn't have Christ. I didn't have His life. I wasn't saved. And I want to tell you, down the aisle I went under the drawing and leadership and the wooing of the sweet Holy Ghost of God. And there in that precious altar at 20 years old, this old boy got birthed in the family of God. And I stood that night and announced that I'd gotten saved by the grace of God. And I had a relative to tell me that night in my face with her finger pointing at me, said, you did not get saved tonight. You always have been saved. Are you listening? That's not the truth. She don't know. Are you listening? Aunts and uncles, aunts, if you want to pronounce it correctly, aunts and uncles, I guess. You already know I don't know much about English. They don't know if you're saved. Mamas and daddies don't know if you're saved. Husband and wives don't know if you're saved. Children don't know if you're saved. My friend, nobody on planet Earth knows that you're saved. We can suspect. We can be persuaded. We can think. You know, amen. But far as being able to say an emphatic yes, they know God. They are saved. They're going to heaven. I can't tell you that. You can't tell me that. But thank God the Word of the Lord can tell me that. The Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God. This thing's winding down, friend. You better get in if you're not in. And I'm not talking about getting in church. That's a wonderful thing, and every child of God ought to do it. It's expected of every child of God to be faithful to the house of God. Amen. Hebrews 10:25 is still in the book. But you can get in church and be in church and have perfect attendance till you die and still miss heaven. It's not about getting in church. It's about getting in Christ. You say, preacher, listen, I guess y'all can tell I'm not preaching anything I'm prepared right now at this point. But you, listen, you say, preacher, then if I've got to be in Christ to go to heaven, then how does that take place? You can't do it through any human means. There's no church activities that can do it. There's no church ordinances that can do it. You say, but preacher, how do you get in Christ? That's why it's called a supernatural spiritual birth. The Bible makes it very plain that when you get saved, when you repent and you believe the gospel, respond to God dealing with you and speaking to you, do business with Him and He's doing business with you. At that point, the Spirit of God, the Bible says this, baptizes you into the body of Christ. That's the only way you can get in Christ. The Spirit of God, through a supernatural birth, puts you in Christ. That makes it very plain that you can't go to heaven by any natural means, with any natural abilities. You've got to go to heaven through a supernatural birth. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. There will be nothing more than flesh, can do nothing more than flesh, and cannot produce anything but flesh. That's why it requires the Spirit of God to come on the scene, my friend, and birth you into His family. Amen. Are you in? Do you know Jesus this morning? Is there any practical fruit in your life of the resurrection of Jesus? Let me deal with these three things right quickly. Amen. I believe we just dealt with the gospel, really. Thank God for it. Let's look at verse 34 and point out just two or three things here. The Lord will help us. Well, I feel like God's speaking to us this morning. I feel like God is speaking. Amen. A lot of people, Easter is the only time that resurrection is even an important issue. But I want to tell you, it's more than a one Sunday a year. It's every Sunday that God's people celebrate Easter. It's every Sunday. Amen. Jesus met with His disciples at Easter, on that first resurrection morning. He went and assembled with His children. Amen. Amen. We celebrate it every Sunday, but I'm going to tell you, it's even far greater than that. That's a collective thing. That's a congregational thing. That we assemble, we go to church on Sunday to let everybody know our Savior lives and that we've been made alive. But let me say this today. Amen. Well, it's good liberty to preach, thank God. Good liberty to preach, amen. Well, I want to tell you, praise God. Are you listening? God help me, Jesus. Well, devil don't want all this preach. I promise you that. He don't want all this preach. Lost that train of thought right there. Amen. I'll get it back if the Lord wants me to deal with it. That'll be all right. Amen. What was I dealing with right there? Anybody know? Oh, Jesus, help us. I'm not gonna... I didn't get it. I mean, that's what it was, I'm sure, but that didn't bring back my mind, refresh my memory. You ought to try preaching sometime. Preaching's not like anything else. I'm thinking about what I just said, what I'm saying, and what I'm going to say at the same time, all the time. And I didn't get up with... Preaching is not involved in some memorized sermonette. You get up and just repeat certain sermon or just read it off. Amen. I mean, God, the Spirit gives utterance. Amen. That's right. Praise the Lord. But let me point out some things here quickly. If I remember that other, the Lord brings it back to my attention, I'll mention it. But notice this verse real quickly. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God, and I speak this to shame. Let me say this quickly. In the Gospels, Jesus did His work through His body. He had to have a body. He couldn't just come down here as a floating spirit and accomplish the job. He had to become a man. He had to become one of us. He did the work in the Gospels through His body. But since the resurrection to the present moment, He's doing His work through your body. And you'd be surprised how many people in our churches don't think that your body is important. I'm talking about your physical body. Amen. He's working in and through your physical body, which is hooked up with the local church body. Amen. And so, in the first part of this chapter, verse 1 through 34, He's talking about the resurrection and our present body. Starting with verse 35 down through verse 58, He's dealing with the resurrection and our prospective body. In other words, we're going to get a new body. But right now, the first part of this chapter is not dealing with the new body. The first part of this chapter is dealing with your body living for God in this present day. And then you can read the latter half of the chapter and find out, thank God, there's coming a day that this physical body is going to go back to the dust from which it came and it's going to be raised, thank God, in the resurrection and a new body, a glorified body, fashioned like unto His glorious body. Amen. Well, there's a lot of things we could say. Look in verse, let me just give you this quickly. Verse 33 and 34. Verse 33 deals with the resurrection and our relationships. The Bible said, be not deceived, evil communications, and that word communication speaks of evil communications, evil associations, evil identifications, evil relationships. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You say, preacher, what's that verse doing in there? That verse is in the context of the resurrection. The resurrection ought to have practical fruit and evidence in your life, one, by who you run with. Who likes to associate with you? All right, watch this. I'll deal with that a little bit more here in a minute. And then verse 34 deals with the righteousness and the resurrection. Not just relationships, but righteousness. And that's the one I'm interested in for just a few minutes here. Number one, let me just give you this quickly. First we see in verse 34, there is a stirring call. Awake to righteousness. Awake identifies their present condition. It identifies the fact that they were in a spirit of slumber. In fact, as I looked up that word and studied that word, I found out that that word has a relation to being in a drunken stupor, being intoxicated. And you know what happens when a person is intoxicated with whatever that's in them, that's controlling them, how they think, how they feel, decisions and choices they make, they're intoxicated, meaning they're controlled with it. And it's telling us here, awake. That is, you are intoxicated with carnality. You're awake to righteousness meant that whatever they were intoxicated with was not righteousness. Because they were being called and stirred to awake to righteousness. God's people ought to hear that right there. It is the cry of the day. Awake to righteousness. Awake to righteousness. A stirring call. He said here, if you'll see it very clearly, He's attaching sinfulness to slothfulness. He said, you're drunken and you're intoxicated with pleasures. Are you listening? And if I know anything about anything, I don't know much about much. But I do know this. People don't get intoxicated with nothing that does not furnish some kind of pleasure. We are living in a pleasure-sick, pleasure-seeking world, buddy. And it's not just in the world, it's in our churches. Most people live most of the week, my friend, after what would suit and satisfy the flesh. Awake to righteousness. Listen, he's not addressing unbelievers. He's addressing saved people. Amen. A stirring call. Awake to righteousness. And that word awake is in the active voice, meaning you do it. You don't need a preacher called an alarm clock. Your preacher is not the one that's supposed to wake you, although thank God for preachers that'll preach hard enough and straight enough that will shake us and stir us. You know, sometimes to get woke up, it takes a little bit of a shaking. Takes a little bit of a shaking, a little bit of a stirring. You can preach and preach hard and preach it straight, and a lot of people sit there looking at you like a dying cat in a hailstorm. Amen? I tell you, we need to be awakened. Amen? You can tell that the majority of people that go to church today, my friend, are intoxicated with things that are not spiritual. There's a stirring call. There's a lot more we can say about that. I do want to say one more thing about it. That word awake is in the imperative mood, which means it's imperative, it's essential, it's necessary, it's not an option, it's not a suggestion. When God's Word says awake to righteousness, He's telling God's people, do it. It's imperative. It's essential. It's necessary. Not only do we see a stirring call, but number two, we see in this passage a standard conduct. Awake to righteousness and sin not. You know, listen, listen, there's a lot of people today that go to church that have a real low view of sin. That's why we're so tolerant of it. And that's why we don't seek to avoid it. Amen. If we would treat sin like we would treat a snake. If we treat sin like we would a snake, I'd say we would avoid it. How many of you have ever saw a rattlesnake or a poisonous snake and it was there right there, and I mean you just went over and started petting on it. and picked it up and say, "Oh, looky, looky, looky. Ain't it sweet? Fames and all. Poison? Who cares? Isn't it pretty?" No, you treat it like what it is. It could be fatal. It'll hurt. There's pain. There's poison. That's not good for me. But oh, we take sin and we'll pet on it and haul it around and carry it around and put it in our tape player and listen to it, amen, and everything else. Awake to righteousness. There's a stirring call. We need to be awakened. That's what revival is. We need to be revived. We need revival. We need to be awakened to righteousness. And then there needs to be a standard conduct. Sin not. Let me say something to you. You can't get a definition of what's right from any source of this world. You can't get a political definition of what's right. I promise you that. Because they don't even know what's right. You know why they don't know what's right? They're not interested in what's right. They're interested in what'll pad their pocket and what'll gain them some votes. Amen. Amen. We need someone up there, and I'm not going to go political here, but we need someone in all of the positions up there that wants to get our country back in alignment with the Word of God. It started that way. It started that way. That's the foundation of our country. And if it offends people, praise God. We give money away in this country like it's monopoly money anyway. Why don't we just say, look, if you don't like living here, that this country's a Bible-believing country, hallelujah, founded as a Christian nation, we'll buy you, give you a one-way ticket to anywhere you want to go. That's right. If it wouldn't be so hard, I'd like to put on our sign, if you don't like living here, leave. Don't try to change it. Don't try to turn us into them Arab nation. We're not Arabs. We're not out of Ishmael. We're out of Isaac, praise God. That's right. If you don't like it, leave it. Don't change it. Don't run for president. Well, amen. But you can't get a standard of right from the political world. You can't get a standard of what's right from the educational world. Or any other part of this world. Right here's the only standard of what's right. Thank God, and it will not change. When God said, "Thou shalt not," He still says, "Thou shalt not." He doesn't put a maybe where He put a not. Amen. That's right. Amen. Say, preacher, where's the standard of conduct ought to be? Ought to be found in God's people. God's people ought to be the standard of conduct. People ought to be able to look at you and know what's right. They ought to be able to look at our lives. God help us, amen. Amen. To reflect that pattern of righteousness and that conduct. It's more than just believing in the resurrection. It's a behaving. The resurrection is not just attached to your believing, it's attached to your behaving. If you believe right, you behave right. If you don't behave right, it's because you don't believe right. We need our faith start, amen, controlling our feet. So not only is there a stirring call, and there's a standard conduct, but then there's a shameful consequence. He said, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God." And He said this, watch this. "I speak this to your shame." The Apostle Paul was not afraid to preach something even though he knew it would shame the listener. If they weren't living where they needed to and living right and doing what they're supposed to do, it didn't bother Paul to preach it. But nowadays we've got preachers that's more interested in a career and a paycheck and a benefit and a parsonage and a car, amen, and their golf score than they are getting the Word of God to the people into their practical life. Amen. You don't have to take my word for it. Listen to them on the television. Turn them on the radio. Listen to them. You can listen to 100 and they won't be two preach against nothing. Are you listening? That's right. Paul made it clear, and I read it earlier in this chapter. Paul made it clear that what I'm preaching to you, I also received. There was a time that God's men got their messages from God.
Amen.
Amen. Some, listen, I know some of you are probably not coming back tonight anyway, but I might as well load your wagon while you're here. Amen. I'm telling you, some people, listen, some people that go to church today are not interested in practical righteousness. They don't care if you preach prophetical. Preach to us prophecy, preacher. You know why? And the prophecy is in the Bible and it ought to be preached. But that won't offend nobody. Amen? But that preaching of practical, that practical righteousness. God knows how His people's living. He knows how carnal we are. He knows how cold we are. He knows how we don't pray and read our Bibles like we should and witness and everything else that goes with it. He knows that. Don't you think every once in a while He's going to direct the man of God to preach against it? I can't see God of this Bible that was all time sending prophets to people, you know, with a message that was pertinent and personal. When Nathan was sent to David, he didn't go in there discussing the weather. He came in there and preached God's message, and David rose up and said, "Who is it?" And Nathan run that finger in his face and said, "Thou art the man." No, we want preachers that'll preach to everybody that's not here. Yeah, preach, preacher. They're not here. Get them. Well, if they'd have been here, you'd have got them. What about you? What about you? I know that you're not guilty, but what about you? I want somebody, listen, I want somebody when they're talking to me, amen, I want them to look at me. I want them to know, I don't want to say, who's he talking to? Sometimes I'll even say, if it's questionable if they're looking, I'll say, you know, I want to know, are you talking to me? I want it personal. When I go to a doctor, I don't want him to talk about the patient that's three rooms down. I'm in there, I'm about 3 feet from death, and I'm hurting all over, and I'm sick and everything. I don't want him to come in there and not get personal with me. I want him to take my temperature. I want him to look in my throat, amen, and my ears and eyes, and amen, check me out. I don't want him to come in there and say, well, you know what, you're probably sick, but you know this fella down here. I know he's not in the room, but he's really sick. Don't talk to me about who's way over yonder. I want you to talk to me. I want God to talk to me. I want God to get personal with me. We don't need tiptoeing through the tulips. We need God to deal with us where we are. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Why? Because of the shameful consequence. That is, if we don't live right, lost people will remain lost. Some have not the knowledge of God because you haven't awakened to righteousness. Because of how you've lived, there's people around you that still does not have the knowledge of God. And He said, I speak this to your shame. What about that? That's powerful, isn't it? I know that's not shouting stuff, but that's powerful. God said, church, because of how you live is the reason they're continuing to be lost. God's people needs to tighten up. How interested, let me ask you this, how interested are you in righteousness? Practical righteousness, purity, living right, privately and publicly. You say, preach, that's not really a big deal to me. Because I preach things here. I do. I preach things here, and people while I'm preaching, it's turning it off. That's his opinion. Why don't you come up to me after the service? Say, preacher, would you mind showing me that in the Bible? I would love for you to do that. Instead of just go get in the car and say, ah, that's his business. He preaches against all this music business. That's his business. I can listen to it and still be spiritual. Funny thing about that is you are listening to it and you are not spiritual. You're so spiritual, when's the last time you testified? You're so spiritual, when's the last time God dealt with you about something? Amen. Doctor can't help you if you don't listen to what he says. We've got some nurses here in the room. What good would it be for you to say, well, look, this is what's wrong with you, and take this as your remedy, this is the antidote, this is the, you know, this is what you need to take, this is a prescription. Well, that's just your opinion. I'm going to go get something else. Yeah. If that's the case, then don't complain that you're still sick 2 months later. I can't help you if you don't listen. Amen. And I know this for a fact, and I challenge anyone to prove me wrong. Go get my tapes. I've been here 18 years. You won't take time to listen to all of them. Listen to them. I challenge you to listen. Anything that I preach that would not help you spiritually. Wouldn't help you to be more of a Christian. Live a better life. Be a better wife, better husband, better young lady, young man. Amen. Shameful consequence. Practical righteousness is essential to evangelism. If you don't live right, they won't have any confidence in you. If you're not awakened to righteousness and trying your best to hate sin and love righteousness, that sinners won't have any confidence in you. Won't have any confidence in you. Let me give you this right here and I'm about done. He just addressed in verse 33 about relationships. You see that? But in verse 34, there's relationships also. Verse 33, he's talking about the relationships that's influencing me. Verse 34, he's talking about the relationships that I'm influencing. He's talking about in verse 33, those that's corrupt and influencing me in a wrong way. That's leading me astray. Be not deceived. They're leading me astray. They're influencing me in a wrong way. They're turning my heart away from the things of God. But in verse 34, it talks about a relationship around me that I'm influencing. Y'all see that? That's plain as day. I'd never seen it till this morning, but that's plain as day. Verse 34, 33, he's talking about evil communication corrupts good manners. You run around with dogs and lay around with dogs, you're going to have fleas on you. And you're going to stink. That's the truth. Amen. Evil communication corrupts good manners. All I need to do is look at your friends and I can tell what your faith is. Because you're going to run around with people that's most like you. If you run around with people all the time that don't want nothing to do with God, don't love Jesus, and don't have no desire for the Bible and the things of God, what is that saying about you? Birds of a feather flock together. Well, amen. You can go home and tell somebody you had an Easter message this morning. Just as people can influence us wrong in verse 33 by not living right, then us in verse 34, by us not living right, we can influence people around us to the point that they will go on not having a knowledge of God. Let me ask you something. I think this is a very pertinent question. I think it's a very present question. I think it's a very pinpointed question and nobody will need it explained. You've been saved any length of time? How many people have you won to Christ? Those around you that continues to have not the knowledge of God, why is that? You're not telling it. By your lips and your life, you're not telling it. You're more interested in fitting in with them. You're more interested in lining up with what they're wanting to do instead of you standing up and say, hey, that's wrong. Or stand up and even say this. Hey, I used to do that before I got saved. I used to talk like that before I got saved. I used to have that habit before I got saved. But thank God I got born again such and such a date and it changed my life. Changed my language. Changed my longings. But no, you're not going to open your mouth. You're not going to open your mouth and say nothing because you know that you wouldn't be in the in crowd. Popularity, the thirst for popularity is probably the most dangerous craving in our young people. And you know I'm telling it right. I'm telling you, friend, more interested in popularity than they are purity. They'll sell their soul, my friend, disgrace themselves, do away with self-esteem, all for the purpose of getting somebody to like them. If you have to throw yourself in the trash can to get somebody to like you, guess where they live? That you're trying to attract. I tell you what likes trash is rats. If you throw yourself in a trash can, lower your self-esteem. I'm still preaching. We'll eat something in a minute. Throw yourself in a trash can. Throw your morals in a trash can. Dip your colors. Do things you know good and well you was raised differently to do. Do things you know good and well your preacher preached against. You know it ain't right, but you're willing to sacrifice what's right all for the purpose of having some old sorry, no count, good for nothing boy to wink at you. Hey man, that fires me up. If you want somebody to like you, I tell you what you need to do. Set your standards high. Live for God. Fall head over heels in love with Jesus. Walk in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And then if somebody likes you, it's probably because they're interested in righteousness also. Amen. I've seen young people, even in our church, I've seen young people be spiritual until they got in love. I've seen them be interested in the Bible and the things of God and the will of God for their life. And then all of a sudden, that little sweet something come into their life and all of a sudden their spirituality gets thrown out the window. Right. I've preached against it ever since I've been preaching and will continue to do so.
Amen.
If you have to change to get them, you'll have to keep changing to keep them.
Right.
Are you listening? If you're a Christian and you really do love God, but you have to become what you're not to get them at where they are, then you'll constantly be having to change. I tell you what you better do, and I did it, listen, I did it years ago. I dated a girl and she was constantly trying to change me. And I mean, she was a preacher's daughter. She was constantly, my clothes wasn't good enough. She was all the time degrading my clothes. Not that I wasn't covered, it's just I wasn't in the style. That never has been no big deal to me. I'll be dog if I'm going to be a walking advertisement, some of that bunch in Hollywood that hates my Savior. You think I'm going to put their name across my back? You think I'm going to put their name on my clothes? No, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to help support that godless crowd. You can believe that. Hello, Tokyo. That's right. We're preaching it straight this morning.
You
say, preacher, you're going to run the visitors off. Not if they're interested in righteousness. Not if they're interested in purity. Amen. Amen. I'm interested in young people not ruining their life. I'm interested in homes staying together. That's exactly right. Amen. You can't tiptoe around the tulips with these young people today. They're exposed to everything under the sun out there, my friend. Exposed to every kind of sin, everything in the book, friend. When they come to church, they don't need somebody patting them on the head and saying, oh, how wonderful. They need to know that there is a standard of what is right. It's in the Bible. God's going to hold us accountable. And it needs to be preached and practiced.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, I don't get no points for preaching like this. I don't get no extra pay. I don't get no brownie points or nothing. In fact, usually I get extra persecution. Amen. I get criticized. But I'm not it. I don't care. I've been in this thing long enough. I can handle it. Amen. But I want to tell you, I'm interested in standing between you and a disaster. And here's the sad thing. A lot of that crowd out there is lost. And how we live is going to be determining if they get reached or not. You say, preacher, I've been living right. I try to live right and nobody got saved yet. I don't live right just for that. I live right because Jesus deserves me to. I try to live right. I don't want you to think that I'm arrived. I trip and stumble and falter around. I'm ashamed of myself about 90% of the time, be honest about it. I feel like I'm the sorriest Christian ever was. That's my opinion. You don't have to agree with that. That's my opinion. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't try to make choices and live right and stuff, try to live right and do right. amen, because of just because of winning them, because they're looking at me. Lost people are looking at you. I don't want to just live right just for that. I want to live right because He's looking at me. Noah, in a day, Brother Rob, in a day when Noah, you know the Bible said about Noah, what the Bible said about Noah, and how that sin has covered the globe. You know what the Bible said? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What helped Noah was that Jesus was looking at him. And the Bible called him a preacher of righteousness. Amen. So we have in the text, and I'm done. Ms. Paul Sophie, you'll be making your way. We have a stirring call. We have a standard conduct. And then we have a shameful consequence. I'm going to just simply ask you the question, what practical evidence is there in your life of the resurrection of Jesus? Let's all stand to our feet. Heads bowed, eyes closed while she plays softly. Heavenly Father, I've tried my best to bring the message, Lord, that I felt that You laid upon our heart on the subject of righteousness and the resurrection. Lord, I pray You will help us, dear Father, today. If we're saved by the grace of God, I know we are interested in righteousness. People that are not interested in righteousness are not interested in the Redeemer, because the Redeemer makes people righteous. Lord, I pray You'll help us, dear God, to have the proper attitude toward sin. Lord, may we hate sin in our own personal life. May we love righteousness. Lord, I pray You'll help us to awake this morning, be stirred up, turn our back against being intoxicated with pleasures of this life, be awakened to reality, awakened to good sense, and then sin not, make efforts to avoid it. Why? Because there's folk around us that have not the knowledge of God. And Lord, the Word of God said that that was written and spoken for our shame. Lord, help us to live and conduct ourselves knowing that sinners are looking, sinners are watching, and how we live will have a reflection on who gets saved. We need to show them, Lord, what it means by our lives, what it means to be saved. Lord, have Your way. Take the message that I've tried my best to deliver with the right spirit and with the right heart. And work in our lives with it. Lord, the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. And a lot of churches are drying up and dying. And the only scriptural result for that is, or a reason for that is, that church has got a lot of carnality in it, because carnality kills. And Lord, if we don't preach it straight and preach the truth, Lord, carnality will creep into our own personal lives and into our churches, and thereby it'll suffer from deadness. And lost people will continue to be lost. Help us, Lord, to watch out for those relationships that would influence us in the wrong way. But then also help us to concentrate on the relationships around us that we're influencing. Your will be done. Save sinners. There's lost people in our midst today that needs the Lord. I pray that You will show them, dear God, that they can be saved, that they need to be saved. And they can be saved if they want to be. If they're willing to be. Allow You to change their life and be their Lord and Savior. They can be saved today. Speak to us all, I pray, this morning. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, our sins. Forgive us, Lord, of our trespasses and our sins against a holy God. Lord, help us to know that it grieves You. When there's unrighteousness in our life, it grieves You, and it really ought to grieve us. Lord, take the message, use it for your glory in Jesus' name.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.